Sedra of Kedoshim, Daber al Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael, speak unto the entire congregation, and say unto them that they should be holy, Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem Elokeichem, because I, your God, am holy.
Medrash says that this parsha was said b'hakol, meaning when it came to Kedoshim Tiyu, everybody was gathered together. Now it said, because Rov Gufei Torah Teluyin Bo, because most of the laws of the Torah are mentioned in the Sedra of Kedoshim. So what is the most of the laws of the Torah? Of course, there are many, many mitzvos, but it's not the majority. So the Torah Tmima wants to say, because it has the important law here, Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, this famous quotation of loving l'reacha kamocha, that is mentioned in Kedoshim. And therefore we know that Hillel said, my son-in-law, Hillel said that this is the entire Torah, the Yidoch Perusha Hu Zil Gemor, and the rest of it is really an interpretation. Go and study it. Now there are many discussions as to what Hillel means, but in a very simple meaning of Hillel, it means that if a person reaches after l'racha kamecha, he's reached a very, very strong holy position, because it's almost impossible for one to love l'racha kamecha. What does this really mean? So there are a lot of statements concerning that. For example, Hirsch says it's impossible to say that everybody should love the other as one. If it means after l'racha kamecha, it means that two people have such strong love. All right, you have the different types of love, but it means that every Jewish person, the after l'reacha kamecha, should love the other one as one. It's a very impractical type of a situation. How could you do that? Now, to treat him, well, it's very difficult to treat someone kamecha like yourself too. You know, there's Balei Musa say, for example, that when people commiserate with somebody else, when they feel sadness with someone else, that is easier than when they feel simcha. To really be misameach, joyful at someone else's simcha, as if it would be your simcha, it's extremely difficult. And they're right. Why is it that way? Because if, God forbid, a tragedy happens to someone, your heart goes out to this person. You don't say, it didn't happen. You don't say, oh, I can't really feel with him because I'm missing something. It didn't happen to me. I forbid, nobody says, totally give yourself over to the other. You heard your best friend won a lottery for $500 million. Feel very good for it. But you also wonder, ooh, why couldn't it have happened to me? That goes through automatically in your mind. So in an Avelis, in a Tzora, it's easier, they say, to commensurate with somebody else. Whereas when it comes to a Simcha, the concept of Kamocha is very difficult. There's another Hasidic vort that gives an interpretation. You know, in the Seder of Shmini, it lists the kosher and the treifah species. So the famous bird, which is not considered kosher, and it's called the chasido, the chasido. Now, why is it called chasido and why is it treif? The idea of the kosher is, as we'll say later, it develops an individual. We spoke about that. It pollutes the soul, the spiritual part of a person. If you eat an animal, a person is what he eats. We say that in medical terms also. We say a person basically, physically, is what he eats. And that's already an accepted, more than a cliche, it's an accepted axiom already in the physical sense. You have to realize in the spiritual sense, it's also the same thing. The person is what he eats. Every chaya has within him various tendencies, and those tendencies affect the spiritual development of the person. That's the idea of kashrus. More than that, it is not. That's what it is. So people, we totally neglect that. You know, because actually the Sipurna in his introduction in Shmini even goes a little further. He said, why the laws of kashrus here? He goes to say that the kashrus was given after these laws of tumah were related, after the people became in a lower level, so in order that they could become purified, not the forbidden eating part of it, but the tumah, the defilement, because a person is supposed to become a sanctuary for God, and if he has within him these midos rose, automatically he won't become this special person. So it says the chassida bird is treif, and everybody says, why should it be treif? So what does the word chassida come from? So it says eise chesed im chavriseho. It does kind deeds im chavriseho with its good friends. So all the Balei Musar, the ethical teachers, all point out that's why it's treif, because it only does good deeds im chavriseho with its good friends. If it's not a good friend, so you're excluded from this group. I don't do chesed with you. Chesed is something that it should be totally without any justification in a sense of remuneration or pleasure that I get from it. So what's the idea of chavriseho? What's the difference one to another? So that's the common interpretation of ose chesed im chavriseho. The Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe, emphasized a different aspect where it says, he said the word is, the crucial word isn't chavriseho, but the crucial word is chesed. Meaning, do you do chesed when you feed yourself? You eat breakfast every day. You say, now I'm going to do an act of kindness to myself. No, it's a natural thing. You don't consider that kindness when you turn up the heat so it should be warm, when you buy a garment to clothe yourself. That's a natural thing because a person takes care of himself. So he says, if the Haftalachaka Mecha is so strong, then why when you're doing it to your friend do you call it chesed? It's not chesed. It's natural because your friend and you are actually one. And if you go ahead and you do something for yourself, you don't consider it as kuntah. I'm a big bal chesed. I fed myself three times yesterday. I mean, is that an act of chesed because you fed yourself? Really not. So it said, ose chesed im chavroseo. If you have this close relationship, don't consider that an act of chesed. You're doing what you're supposed to do for yourself. You're doing it for your friend because you were one. So just looking at it that way, we see it's almost impossible to demand that a person should become so close that you consider ve'ahavta l'racha kameicha. So therefore, her said ve'ahavta l'racha kameicha means you should love for your fellow friend as you love for yourself. That means that we don't expect you and your fellow friend to fuse into one because of your love. That's only by David and Yohonasan. But you should love, you should want for your fellow friend that he should have the same pleasantries in life and he should have the same things that you possess. That, he says, is possible to demand from every person, because in a society, in a proper society, each person should have this desire that his neighbor should have the same thing for himself. But we could appreciate the idea of the whole Torah depending on that, because the whole purpose of the Torah, all the mitzvos, are to purify and to construct the person into a higher spiritual level, to make him like a Ishruchani, a spiritual person. And therefore, that's why Letzarev Bohemes Abrios, the Talmud in Makos tells us, the reason the mitzvahs were given, to cleanse and purify the people. So now, once all of these mitzvahs, if the person becomes pure and he rids himself of all of his selfishness and arrogance and everything else, so then his connection to Chesed, we know it goes automatically together. So to reach Ve'ahavta L'ra'acha Kameicha, all of the Gufei Torah are really auxiliary to that one point. Everybody was drawn together here. Whereas in the other parts of the Torah, he would command, not all of the Israelites would gather together. Some would come, some would go, etc. But this had to receive special status. So Ve'ahavta L'ra'acha Kameicha, the special status, you could say, was that every Jew had to be there because there are no will exceptions. It's a total encompassing, embracing everybody. So therefore, b'hakol nemra. There are no exceptions. After Achamecha, yeah, but he's not my chaver. You know, after Achamecha, but this guy, he can't be like me. No, b'hakol nemra. It affects everybody in all aspects of their life. Now, this parsha, if you look at the first chapter, we find it really parallels the Ten Commandments. Because I'll read the psukim for you. For example, the first of the Ten Commandments, Anecha Hashem Lekecha. Now look at here, chapter 19, verse 2. It says here, I am the God, your Lord. The second commandment is, you shouldn't have any other gods, correct? Here, if you look at 19:4, It says you shouldn't make any metal gods for yourself. The third commandment is not to take God's name in vain. The book over here in 19 verse 12 where it says, don't swear falsely by my name. The fourth commandment is to remember the Shabbos. And over here it says to keep my Sabbaths in verse 3. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And here it says that you should respect your mother and father. Now we know, just to stop in that moment, we know the difference why there it says first father and mother, and here it says mother and father. Because normally, a mother, the son, the child, looks at the mother figure as being more kind, attuned to him, kinder to him. And therefore, he automatically would give her honor and affection. So if it wants to command you to show this honor equally, so it first says the father, because the tendency would be to give it more to the mother. It says, honor your father and mother. Ish imei ve'aviv tiro is a separate mitzvah, which it says in this week's Sedra. Revere your mother and your father. It means fear. Reverence is a form of fear. So why does it say you're first? The Chazal tell us your mother and your father. Because normally you fear your father first more, so therefore it puts the idea of respect rather than honor. Tiro, it first puts the mother before the father. Contra to what you would have a tendency to do if the Torah would not say that. Now the sixth commandment is don't commit murder. All right, and if you look at verse 16, it says, do not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. All right, the seventh commandment is, do not commit adultery. And if you look over here in 10, the adulterer and adulteress, in 20:10, the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. The eighth commandment says, do not steal. Here, when it says do not steal. The ninth commandment says, do not testify as a false witness against your neighbor. Over here, 19:16, it says, do not go as a talebearer among your people. The tenth commandment is, don't be envious. Over here, parallel to that, they say, what does it say in 19:18? It says, don't be a talebearer amongst your neighbors. So if you see, it says Kedoshim Tiyu is a repeating of the Ten Commandments. Now this is the Medrash on this week's Sedra. Now let's take this a little bit further. I understand it this way. The Ten Commandments, we've said this a few times as part of this, the Ten Commandments are spoken by God. So the question asked is, if God wants to tell us some important commandments, I mean, why did he pick killing someone? Everybody knows you're not supposed to kill someone. Committing adultery. I mean, these are Noahic laws, which one would assume everybody would know. Why didn't he pick some unique law? All right, that's a good question. Now we'll ask a second question. What does the Medrash mean? There it says, Zechor es Yom HaShabbos. In the here it says, keep my Sabbaths. There's a difference when you look at the Ten Commandments when it says, Zechor es Yom HaShabbos Lekatcha. Remember my Sabbath. Here it says, Tishmeru, Eshapsosai Tishmeru. What is the idea of Kedusha? The idea is a legal court tells you don't kill. There's no sanctity in that. Literally, it means don't kill. Don't steal in the Ten Commandments doesn't mean stealing. Don't steal there means kidnapping, Ganef Nefoshos. So it means it's a legal law. You don't have to believe in God, and it has nothing to do with being holy. These are ordinances that you conduct yourself. When the Word of God, however, says a commandment, it means totally different. When the Word of God, you hear, honor your father and your mother, that's what it said, you also heard in that Kedoshim Tiyu, the sanctity, because it was said by the Word of God. So it means more than just honor, but it means revere your father and mother. Because when God says honor your father and mother, the Kedusha of that expresses itself in a much deeper sense than this would just be a formulation of a law. It means revere your father and your mother. Therefore, inherent in the Ten Commandments, you also had this. We could go down each one. Remember the Sabbath day. You could go and make kiddush or light your candles in the temple at night and have a service. You're remembering the Sabbath day. But when it says, Zechor Hashem HaShabbos, when Hashem says it, he means remember by tishmeru, by keeping the Sabbath, by refraining from doing work. Because that makes you closer to God, because God refrained from doing work, and that gives you a certain aspect of Kedusha. Honor your father and mother. The Kedusha of that is not just honor your father and mother, but show fear and respect and reverence. That's the aspect of Kedusha. Then it says, do not commit murder. I won't commit murder, but don't stand idly by when they're killing someone else. That's the Kedusha of Lo Sirtzach. It says, for example, do not commit adultery. Really, the hair, you don't really understand what does it mean, don't commit adultery. So what? So what if he committed adultery? The Kedusha of it says, no, meis yamus anoe v'anoefes. Committing adultery is a grave capital sin. That's the sanctity of the word of God that was heard, not to commit adultery. Here it says, do not steal. Sure, in the Ten Commandments it was speaking, stealing a human being. Over here it means do not steal. In 1911, it means by taking money. It doesn't mean only by stealing a human being. Even by stealing money. And the Chafetz Chaim points out on that pasuk, it says, like tignavu, right next to v'lo sishbu bishmi l'shoker. It says you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't swear in 11 and 12, if you notice. It starts like signavu, not to steal. And then right away in 12 it says, V'lo sishbir bishmi l'sheker, and you should not swear falsely. So the Chafetz Chaim asks, he says, why were both of these psukim connected next to each other? Is there any reason? And secondly, why does it say in a plural, lo tignavu and lo tishbu? So he wanted to say that there is a medrash that says the word lo tishbi or bishmi, you shouldn't swear falsely, that the plural should say, don't swear falsely. What's the plural? The plural comes to include not only using the ineffable name of God, but using any other name of God to swear falsely. It means even if you want to use a kinui, kinui means a pseudonym or whatever, you're still swearing falsely with the name of God, meaning whatever you choose to call it, but it's still leisishbu. So the Chafetz Chaim says that's why it was put next to leisignavu. You'll give it a nice name, you'll call it inside trading, or you'll call it stock manipulation. Whatever you want to call it, he says, it's still leisignavu, it's still stealing. That's why it's placed in juxtaposition. So if you take that, you take from the Ten Commandments, the Aseres Hadibros, where we'll have leisignavu, meaning not to steal a human being, but when Kedusha, it means leisignavu, any kind of stealing. For example, the Ninth Commandment, don't testify as a false witness. The rest of that is, don't go as a talebearer among your people. There's a big difference from being a rochil be'amecha, throwing a little lashon hara here and there, than testifying. No, it says, don't be a talebearer among your people. That's the Kedusha. Now, how far could a talebearer go? Because people will believe it. I'll tell you, mice, you wouldn't believe this. My son and my friends wanted to play a joke on him. So he called up and he said, oh, he just saw that won the lottery, a certain amount of money. Joke. So he told two or three people, and then it went out already. So they won the lottery. He felt it. So this one that told it, you know, realized it's already going a little bit too far. So he went over to one guy. Not that he told, but another guy was speaking, and he says, I'm telling you, he didn't win a lottery. He says, oh, what do you know? He says, I read it someplace. So the one that started the whole story as a joke went over to another person, and he tells, I'm telling you, I made a joke, I didn't win the lottery. What are you talking about? I read it someplace in the paper. So it's a joke, but you can see what tale-bearing can mean, and it's like swearing, it's a testimony already. I read it already. That's what it has to do with tale-bearing. He didn't win the lottery, I wish he did. Tenth one says, lo sachmod, not to be envious. That's very fine. But if you hear it with Kedusha, it means you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a far cry from envious. But when you hear Hashem say, don't be envious, it makes such an impact on you that it means, v'ahavta l'rayacha kamecha. This is the way I understand it. So when the Medrash compares the Ten Commandments here to the Ten Commandments here, It compares what the aspect of Kedusha demands, of sanctity demands, from the original interpretation of the Ten Commandments. Ki Kodesh Ani Hashem, I, God, am giving you these Ten Commandments, and you relight the Kedusha of it, when you hear the Kedusha, the sanctity, and when you're impressed with that, so then it doesn't mean don't be envious. It means to love your neighbor. It doesn't mean don't swear testimony false. It means don't be a talebearer, because that's the Kedusha aspect, really, of the Ten Commandments. And this, I think, is could perhaps be the message of the Medrash. Now, if you look at chapter 18, verse 19, I think I may have mentioned this once before, the Chafetz Chaim, but it's strong medicine, but it's a very interesting idea. The Chafetz Chaim says, Elisha benidas tu mosa, lo sikrav legalas ervasa, a woman during her period, her monthly period, her period of nidus, you shouldn't live with her or cohabit with her either. The Iser concerning a woman during her period of nidus. So the Chafetz Chaim says, let's take these two sentences, sentence 9 and sentence 19. 9 speaks about a chosra sister, and 19 speaks about a woman during that period of her month. So he says, now, every mitzvah, he says, in the Torah seems to have a mazel. Although they could be written the same way, they have the same benefit, they have the same punishment, yet there can be a difference from day to night between them. For example, he says, if you will find someone who will actually go ahead and marry and live with his sister as man and wife, how will we look at it? He says in the Torah, Ervas achoscha, lo sigal ervasa. Says here, Isha benidas tumasa, lo sikra. The same Torah. Then he takes another aspect, he says. The Gemara we know, the Halacha tells us that if a person desecrates wantingly the Sabbath, meaning that he's not forced to desecrate it, he desecrates it because of his lack of concern. So we know it's considered ki'ilu eved aveda zora, as if he worshipped an idol. That's the Halacha. So now, if you had a neighbor, we'll say, who worships idols, you would, when you see him coming, I mean, you'd walk away. You wouldn't want to have any shaykhus to him, let alone marry into his family. I mean, they're idolaters. Yet, Chilul Shabbos, we bemoan the fact, but it's something like it's accepted. It's the same Torah. And it says that Mechalel Shabbos Ki'ilu Eved Aved Zora. It's the exact same thing. One mitzvah, he says, has a little mazel, and one mitzvah, he says, doesn't have a little mazel. Now, why is it? The underlying reason is what I gave you here in the prelude. The idea is because it says, Al Teim Arodam, the person shouldn't say, Yi Efshi Bebose Chazir, that it's impossible for me to stomach this food. Avol Teima, you should say, Efshi, I can digest it. But HaTorah Osra, the Torah forbid it. And where will be the supreme test? You have smorgasbord, and you have fish made, what do they call that? Shrimp. It's really not shrimp. How do they call it? Really not shrimp. Many people, I go over and I eat it. Many people say, I can't eat it. It's shrimp. It reminds me of shrimp. So what reminds you? The Torah didn't say it's forbidden. It may remind you of shrimp, but it's fish. So why don't you eat the shrimp? Because you just can't eat it. No, you don't, because the Torah said that you're not allowed to eat the shrimp. But if the Torah said that you are allowed to eat it, so there's no inyan of not eating shrimp. So a person, you'll say, that's fine, but there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, so what if I develop such a taste? There's nothing wrong with it. It's true. That itself is harmless. So you don't eat that. So you eat some white fish or good Jewish lox. It doesn't matter. The point is, however, if you take that as a direction in all of your mitzvahs, then you're going to end up only fulfilling that which you understand. For example, marrying, living with a sister, somehow we understand that in our Western society. I mean, you have, I think, places where they marry off a brother to a sister. But in our society, it's just something despicable. Until, of course, it will reach our society, too. Maybe we've overpassed it already, you know. But there is still a law, which I've spoken to you in the past about. I don't understand how there could be such a law. that you're not allowed to marry your sister. I mean, in a secular society, why should there be a prohibition against marrying your sister in a secular society? They permit you to marry someone with Tay-Sachs carry or something else, so you won't have children. You marry your sister, you won't have children. What's the big deal? If the whole concern is the children, right? So you won't have children. So you're forbidden just like anything else. It's not a bigger danger than some of the diseases that can... So the idea is, we don't know the reason why. Even those that are challenging homosexual marriages have still not challenged marrying a mother and marrying a sister. It's just despicable, right? But what's the basis for it? So it's the basis for it is our feelings, our understanding and our feelings of it. That's not Torah. That has nothing to do with Torah. A lot of times it matches the Torah, like I said, like in Kashrus, the cleanliness part, it matches the Torah. In Arayas, a certain part of it matches the Torah. But the Torah goes a little bit further in Arayas, which we don't understand, and we can't match that up to Nida Bitumasa. Or, for example, with Treifus, with Kashrus. If you'll tell me that you're slaughtering an animal, and you cut one of the veins of the jugular, you'll cut it 49.9999999999. It's treif. If you'll cut it 50.000000, the animal is kosher. What's the difference? Not a question of glatt kosher or this kosher. It's kosher. The difference in this minute, which is even too minute to even almost to recognize, is the difference from kosher to treif. And many other examples like that. It's not all to do with cleanliness and hygienic things. That's a minor, minor part. A lot of the treifas have nothing at all to do with health. Yet, the Torah tells us that you're not allowed to. Some we understand, some we don't. That's the idea of accepting the mitzvos of the Torah. If we would go with the morals of society, it would be a sad society. It's sad as it is. But God has a little more understanding in the essence of man, the world of nature, and what of creation. From God's aspect, he tells you this is worthy of death, and this is not. Now that the Shegetz living down there holds that adultery is nothing, right? Or the person living downtown holds that homosexuality is nothing. So it's his word against God's. That's exactly what we're saying. Society, or my seichel, or my feelings, or my reactions, that's exactly what it's trying to teach us here, that the Das Torah, we can't fit in the religion what fits us nicely, and what doesn't fit us is neat. So then we're working ourselves. We're not recognizing our obligation to God. We don't understand God's, of course, we're not at that level. Certain people are a little higher, they understand a little more. You understand more than a youngster. I understand more than a child. A person older and wiser than me understands a lot more than I do. But that doesn't mean that each one of us writes or conducts our Torah according to our wisdom. That's absurd. That wasn't the purpose of it. There's no meaning to that. Getting back to Kedoshim Tiyu, so Rashi says that separate yourself from Arayas, because the most important thing having an impact on an individual is that he should be pure in morality. The moral things, a lot of the tzoros, all the tzoros almost of the world can be traced to this. But the Ramban differs from Rashi. And he says the idea of Kedoshim Tiyu does not necessarily go according to Dafka Arayas. He says it seems to go much more than with Arayas. And the Ramban says, and this is the famous Ramban, that a person can be what we call a novel Birshus HaTorah. You could keep the Torah and you could be a total degenerate. And therefore it's telling you, you shall be holy as a positive commandment. Positive commandment means Kadesh Atzmecha B'mutelah. Within the bounds of the Torah, you should sanctify yourself. That means that a person conducting himself in his daily life, he should go clean, he should go pleasant, he should go nice. But let's get to food. You're going to only eat glatt kosher, right? So that's, you've got it made already, correct? But if you sit down to eat a quarter side of beef at one meal, if you devour 12 ribs at a meal, I can't call you kaddish. Even if it's the glatt kosher shechita that there could be, it's just not kaddish. So he says, Kedoshim Tiyu, right? If a person spends all his time with his wives in intimate relations, and that's his whole purpose in life, and he doesn't violate any laws, then you can't call him Kodesh. That's not called Kedoshim. Kodesh means even using that which the Torah gave you, you have to build on that. So this is what the Ramban says. Kadesh atzmecha b'mutelach. You have to sanctify yourself, which that is permitted. Not everything which is permitted automatically means that you have to use it. In fact, there's a very deep Musar book, which I won't go into the entire point, but just the point that it says, Kemase Eretz Mitzrayim, Asher Yeshaftem Bo, according to the deeds of Eretz Mitzrayim, Asher Yeshaftem Bo, Lo Saaseh, you shouldn't do. Kemase Eretz Mitzrayim, Asher Yeshaftem Bo, Lo Saaseh, you shouldn't do. Vechemase Eretz Kanaan, Lo Saaseh, you shouldn't conduct yourselves like the Maase Eretz Kanaan, Asher Ani Mevi Eskem Shama, and you shouldn't go according to their laws. So the Chazal stop, Rashi quotes, what does this mean? What is he adding on? He just included everything possible, that any abomination, any act which is considered obscene, has already been mentioned. Don't act like the Egyptians, and don't act like the Canaanim. What else is involved that doesn't go under this category? So Rashi says, Elu nemusos shelahem. Nemusos shelahem, meaning their ways that they behave, their perspective in life. For example, he says, Dvorim hachkukim lahem, kegein tartios and atzdios. For example, theaters, bullfights, things of that nature, don't involve yourself in that. The goy thinks different than you should think. We're not speaking about something that is actually forbidden. But what should your interest in life be? For example, the native Yehuda was asked about hunting, if a Jew is permitted to hunt. Now, hunt is a recreation. To go hunting is a big thing. And the presidents, kings, everybody was hunting. So he answers two ideas. First of all, he says the idea of tzar balachayim, of an animal, the pain that you're inflicting in an animal. Not only that, it becomes like a game. When a person goes to kill an animal, he has to kill the animal b'kedusha. I mean, when we have a sheikh is supposed to be a person who has a certain elevated status. I mean, there's a certain sanctity. Just to go and shed blood for the sake of blood, that's esav. That's utzayit besod. First of all, he says, you're destroying and you're inflicting pain on the animal. Secondly, he says, I don't even understand your question. When do we find in the Torah a hunter? Nimrod, Esav, he says, that's not the way that children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov should conduct themselves. He says, a person shouldn't go and waste his time and try to find such means of pleasure. He says, it's totally extraneous, it has no connection, no relationship to a Jewish person. So the idea is, there are certain things that you don't have to emulate because it's kosher. You understand? You're going to have a kosher thing. It's a kosher tartios, kosher car. It's kosher, but it's not a Jewish midah. A Jew shouldn't be enthralled in that. For example, boxing. Most men are interested, even as students. That time, I remember, who wins the not to go to a boxing match. But the whole idea. But when you think into it, what are you really doing? You're taking two people, I mean people, you're taking two creations of God who are made into metal or steel. You're paying them $20 million, $15 million. They should go in there. I mean, is that a Jewish? It's surely not a Jewish thing. I don't know about football either. But I'm saying we are influenced, all of us, by the mores of society and by the desires. And what is, you know, but a Jew, it seems, has within him a different spirit into what should be considered. Now, you can't say a sikosha, like he says, and you can't say if it's treif. If it's treif, it's included in Maase Eretz Mitzrayim. But there's a certain b'chukaseyem leisa leichu that you can't tell a person it's treif. It's still b'chukaseyem leisa leichu.
because it has no place in the Jewish perspective. Kosher bacon is the fish. We are definitely influenced. We have to be influenced. It was very interesting. I forgot how it went. My two rabbis, I found about my yeshiva, and others were rabbi, they were running as they opened the yeshiva, so they were speaking. So one was bemoaning the fact that we were influenced, he says, by the society we live in. This is so true. Sunday, if you live in Israel, if you're in Israel a few weeks, the 4th or the 5th Sunday, you don't even know if it's Sunday, it's Monday, it's Tuesday. First week you do, maybe the 4th or 5th week. In America, the finest of us are influenced by Sunday. It's different. So one of the Rabbein, one of the was saying, you know, bemoaning the fact of the influence of the Sviva. So now Rabbi Zachin Adrasha said, no, he can't say that. He said, it didn't have any influence on him. So he said, it had such an influence on you that you don't even know it influenced you. What he meant to say was that sometimes it's able to penetrate that you don't even realize that it influenced you. But the Sunday is the perfect example. I mean, who doesn't have Sunday? All the banquets are made Sunday night. Now, why aren't all the yeshiva banquets made Monday night? Why up Sunday night? All the weddings are Sunday. Because Sunday is Sunday, but by Jew Sunday, right, there are all kind of other reasons working. The Maisa, it's the influence. Now, it's not treif, right? But that would be in the concept of the Chukaseim Leisalecha. That's the meaning. This is said by the Mir Mashgiach of Yeruchim. He emphasized this point in this pasuk. All right, we'll start. There's so much to give. I took a smattering here and there, but there's some.